Another scripture in Ephesians 5. And I'm going to talk about this morning about the only thing that's necessary. Because actually, once you've come to Christ and repented, there's really only one command that matters. And it's the one thing that's necessary in your Christian life. So it's in some ways a very simple message this morning. And let's read these verses, Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And back to Ephesians 5. And I'm going to read just a couple of passages here that are sort of separated in the chapter. Verse 8 of chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And then over to verse 15. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do is, we're going to have a sort of, we want to divide into two. There'll be a teaching part, and then we're going to have what we called a yeshiva a few weeks ago, which is a bit more of a discussion, and you're going to do a wee bit of work this morning as we think through some of these passages. But I want to simplify this right down to say, what's the only thing that's necessary? What's the only thing that's necessary in life? Is it more money? Like, maybe you're here in need this morning, you're thinking, what's the thing I really need? Well, more money would be maybe pretty high on my list, a bit more cash, or pay off my debts, for instance, or more time. I don't have enough time in the day or time in the week to do what I have to do. Or it might be more friends. I need more people. I need people that are more sympathetic and understand me and supporting me. Those are all, I think, very legitimate things. And if you round and took a sort of poll of people, you'd find a lot of people saying, well, I could do with more money, I could do with more time, and I could definitely do with better friends or more friends. But are those the things that are really necessary? Well, I want to suggest this morning it's not. The only thing that's necessary for you and me is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's the only thing that matters. And I want to try and convince you of that this morning so that you are, as we sang earlier, you are persuaded. Because we are in a process of having to persuade ourselves every single day. See, when you're in financial need, you've got to persuade yourself that the only thing you need is to be filled with the Spirit. See, when you feel you've no friends, you've got to persuade yourself, the only thing I need is to be filled with the Spirit. When you don't have enough time, when you're in difficulty, when you don't know where to turn, you've got to be persuaded, the only thing I need is to be filled with the Spirit. It's not, I need to be filled with the Spirit and money. Do you understand? I need to be filled with the Spirit and time. The only thing. Now, I'm sticking my neck out here because I've got to try and prove that to you from the Bible this morning. So we read in Colossians 3, since you have been raised with Christ. One of the big weaknesses, you know, when people get baptized is they often think, well, my sins are forgiven. This is a sign of new life. And they don't realize that what they died to, yes, was the old life. What they've been raised to is to be seated at God's right hand. They're not just raised in terms of new life. We're raised with Christ there. God raised him there. And when you come through baptism, that's what it's saying. The old has died, you're there now. So it says, because you're there, seek the things that are above. Because you are raised with Christ to the right hand of God, think about it. Think about it. We're all going to go to our homes today. All right? And we think a lot about our homes. You with me? The paint, the color, the furniture, the food. Our homes, we think a lot about every day. But our home is where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We should, Paul is saying, think about that. Think about where Christ is. view there. Get your eyes open and view what's going on all around, because that's where you really are this morning. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now think about that. Think about it. Now most Christians know about it. They can answer a question and say, where is Christ now? Seated at the right hand. Take that one. Next question. No, pause there. Think about it. You and I are to seek what is above, where he is seated, because we have been raised to be seated with him. That's where we are. Now, I want you to sort of see what Paul's saying. Okay, here's God the Father. Revelation 4, God the Father is on his throne, the one who is on the throne and lives forever and ever. The Messiah, Jesus the man, is at his right hand. He wasn't at his right hand before he came to earth, because he was co-equal with the Father. Are you with me? There's no right hand there. As the Son, he became man and was raised to his right hand. He's at his right hand as the Messiah. He's seated there. That means he has all authority, and he is seated there both as ruler, first of all. In other words, God the Father does nothing unless he does it through Jesus. Is that clear? God the Father doesn't say, I'll do this through Jesus and this through somebody else. Everything he does, upholding the universe, sending rain, making grass grow, putting food on your table, getting blood circulating through your body, is all done through one person, through Jesus. Everything is ruled through Jesus. Times, seasons, whatever. See the referendum down south last week? Disaster? Jesus was ruling over them. I'm not saying that was what God in his word wants. But the Bible says God gives people up. You with me? To their own ways. That's the judgment of God. I mean, that is when God lets a society have what they want, God's not sitting back wringing his hands, oh, it's awful, I wish they had gone the other way or something like that. That is God's judgment. That is God through Jesus saying, let them have their own way. That is the wrath of God. That's the judgment of God. Nothing in this world happens outside of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you're fully persuaded about that, but you need to be. Because to be seated with Christ means understanding this. God is ruling everything through Jesus. There is nothing in your life or mine that is not being governed by Jesus Christ. There's not 90% Jesus is in control of, and there's 10% that's subject to chance, or the devil, or other people. Are you with me on that? 100% of my life is under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, how could he promise to keep me? He couldn't promise to keep me in his love if there was 10% outside his government. So we've got to be persuaded. What did Jesus say? Some authority is given to me in heaven and earth. All authority. In where? Just earth? Heaven and earth. So we've got to be convinced about this. We really must be convinced. God the Father is ruling all things through him. The other thing about being where Christ is that he is our high priest, and he has opened up totally access to the Father. Now the Father is the Almighty. Right? And if I have access to the Almighty, if I don't have money and I don't have time and I don't have friends, what matters? I have the Almighty. Jesus has dealt with my sins. He's cleared every obstacle out of the way. I know that my high priest has cleared the way that I can go to the Father. He does not go to the Father for me. I do not say, Jesus, you have access to the Father. Please ask the Father to do this. Do I? I go. Because when I get my eyes on Jesus at the right hand of God, what I see is he's ruling over everything, and he has opened up complete access to the Father for every situation I'm in. I may go there for mercy and grace for every time of need. Now, to set my mind on things that are above, as a believer, under all kinds of attack and pressures, setting my mind on the things above is knowing that, okay, I'm in this circumstance, all this stuff's coming at me now. Pause. Let me set my mind on what's above, where I am in Christ. Jesus is ruling everything, including all of these lightnings that are coming at me. And I have complete access to Almighty God to say, Father, I don't know what to do. Show me what to do. Father, please deliver me from the hand of. I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. That's all I need to know in every situation. That Jesus is ruling it, and that I have complete access to the Father in prayer for whatever grace I need in that situation. Now, are you persuaded of that this morning? I hope you are. Because when it says, set your mind on things above, it doesn't mean get into some airy-fairy kind of super spiritual floating above the circumstances. It means in the circumstances, get your minds not on the problem, not on the lack of time or money or difficulty or challenge or lack of health. Get your minds on this. He's ruling everything. And you have complete access to the Father. Get your minds there first, rather than set them on the earthly things. In every situation on earth, do not set your mind on the earthly thing. Is that making sense? The problem. What is the problem? Don't set your mind on the people that are causing the problem. Don't set your mind on your body that's giving you problems. Don't set your mind on the circumstances that are problematic. Set your mind on things that are above. And that doesn't mean, therefore, you're going around saying, oh, I'm always smiling because Jesus. You might be in the most horrific emotional battle of your life. But don't set your mind on the battle. Set your mind on things that are above, where Jesus is ruling and where he's opened the way to the Father. Why? Because you have died. Before you died, you were subject to the circumstances. Do you understand? Whatever came at you, lack of money, lack of time, difficulties, people, before you died, those things were really, they did your head in. You with me? You worried about them. You were discouraged by them. You were put down by them. You were distressed by them. Before you died, these things coming at you were in control. But now you have died. You see, God's answer, so many Christians just get the message between what happened at their baptism. God, no point coming to God and saying, God, remove this sorrow, remove this sorrow, remove this problem, this problem. The Father said, you died. You with me? You've died. That doesn't mean to say you've died to having problems. It means you died to being ruled by problems that you could do nothing about. And you have risen, and your life was with Christ and God, and now with open eyes you see he is ruling over all of these lightning rods coming at me, and I have complete access to the Father. This completely changes how I deal with every single situation in my life. Let's think, for instance, of Peter in prison, or Paul in prison, or John and Patmos, apostles that were preaching this, stuck in prison, chained. But where were they? Where were they really? Were they or were they not? Of course they were. That completely changed their attitude. So Peter in prison, about to be executed the next day. You know the story? He was to be executed the next day and he had been thrown into prison. And what is he doing? He's fast asleep. He's so asleep the angels got to shake him to wake him up. Why? Because he was seated with Christ in heavenly praises. He was in that prison. He knew, Jesus, you're in complete control of this situation. My imprisonment, the injustice of it, the fact that I'm going to be executed tomorrow. And I have come to the Father and I poured out all my concerns to him. And I'm going to have a good sleep. Or Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi, having been beaten and abused, and they're in prison there. And what happens? What are they doing? Licking their wounds, saying to each other, oh, this is a big mistake. Is Silas saying, Paul, you blew it this time. We should have gone somewhere else. Look where we've ended up. You shouldn't have cast the demon out of that girl. We would never have the... What were they doing? Praising God. Do you understand? That wasn't a trick that they were doing to sort of get their minds, like a sort of tablet to get their minds. In praising God, they were taking their place at the right hand where Jesus was. Do you see what's happened? And what happened? There was an earthquake. And the prison governor, or the jailer, got saved. His whole family got saved. The church was founded as a result of that. or John on Patmos. And what happens? The whole of heaven opens up and he sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father. You see, this is what we're talking about. This is absolutely fantastic stuff. And so on the day of Pentecost, which was the festival of first fruits, it was a big festival for the Jews because they were celebrating the beginning of the harvest. It says that they were all in one place. Now, I'm convinced they were in the temple because it says the house they were sitting, but it tells us that at the end of Luke, who wrote Acts, that after Jesus ascended, it says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So whatever being baptized in the Spirit meant, whatever being filled with the Spirit, didn't mean that they were miserable and suddenly became happy. Because they were continually in the temple blessing God. So they had 10 days to go. They knew there were 10 days to go. And it says, they were sitting. So you've got to imagine them, okay, here's the temple here. Here's where everybody gathered around, and it was the festival. So there would be thousands and thousands of people. And amongst those thousands were some disciples of Jesus sitting around waiting for the Spirit to come for 10 days. And they weren't just sitting doing nothing. They were blessing God. They were praising God. They knew Jesus was up there, and they were waiting because the Spirit wasn't given until Jesus was glorified. Jesus was glorified. Next step, the coming of the Spirit. And all of them, it says, were filled with the Spirit. Suddenly, as they sat there and talked to whoever else, there was something that was like a wind, it says. Like the sound of a wind. And just went, whoosh, out of the blue, and tongues of flame, and they're all beginning to speak in tongues and declare the wonders of God. I think that's absolutely... I mean, I'd love someone to put that in film or something like that. Probably couldn't do it. That's fantastic. And what I want to say is, what was happening when they were being filled with the Spirit? It wasn't they were going from, we're all miserable Christians, and then suddenly, yes, they were already joyfully praising God. What had happened was, instead of just sitting in the temple, sitting, talking, praising, whatever it was, suddenly, boom, it hit them. They were there. And it didn't go into their heads intellectually. It hit them here. You with me? Boom, we're there. Am I talking to the right people? Okay, here this morning. So. Can you see what I mean? I mean, I would have loved to have been baptized in the Spirit that way. I wasn't, but it would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Everything we have been talking about that hit them in a moment of time. Wind, flame, boom, we're there. And they declare the wonders of God in all these different languages. What were the wonders of God? That he had raised Christ to sit at his right hand in heavenly places. He ruled all principalities and powers. He was in charge of all things. He'd opened the way to the Father. He was ruling everything. He poured out the Spirit. We're declaring the wonders of God because we are seated at his right hand, and we're telling the whole world what it's like to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. They were in the temple sitting, but they were up there sitting with Christ. And that by the Spirit's power, boom, they knew it. It takes the Holy Spirit. This is not an intellectual thing we're talking about. This is something that takes the power of the Spirit to make us realize what's already true about us. So here's our yeshiva, okay, where you're going to do a bit of work. Ephesians 5. You might like to turn to the chapter if you've got a Bible. I'm jumping around too much. This is bad for me. Okay. That's what it meant for them to be filled with the Spirit. They were so aware of where they were, and they were praising God about it, that it attracted the attention of everybody around, because that's what they were declaring. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, Paul says, "Do not live as unwise men, but," what's the opposite? "But live as wise men. Do not be foolish." And then what does it say? Anybody read it out? "Do not be foolish, but understand what? What the Lord's will is. Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what I want you to see this morning is that these three are exactly the same, and these are exactly the same. Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk with wine. Be wise. Live as wise people. Understand the Lord's will and be filled with the Spirit. It's all the same thing. Being filled with the Spirit is being wise and understanding what the Lord's will is. Being filled with the Spirit is not doing cartwheels down the street with Tally. Do you understand? Being filled with the Spirit is not raising your hands, speaking in tongues, although I speak in tongues and I raise my hands, but that's not what being filled with the Spirit is about. Those are side effects. Being filled with the Spirit is so I can be wise and I can understand what the Lord's will is. And when those disciples got hit by the Spirit in the Pentecost, they became wise beyond all imagination, and they understood what the will of the Lord was. And so, in this letter, Paul says, when he says be filled with the Spirit, the actual phrase means go on being filled with the Spirit. It's not a once-off. It's not once a Sunday. Go on being filled, or be continually filled with the Spirit. Now, when we think of being filled, unfortunately, we tend to think of something like that, okay? Filling a glass. And you think of being, I mean, think of it, is that being filled with the Spirit? Is that what that means? Like full to the top? Full to overflowing? Well, we've got a good help here in the phrase Paul uses, because he says, instead of being filled with the Spirit, he says, what but be filled with the Spirit? Don't be, what's it say? Drunk with. Now, what do you say about, if you see someone like Billy Morrison staggering up the street on a Saturday night in the middle of anger, drunk with wine, okay, what do the police say? You were under the, you with me? Do not be drunk with wine, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's not being filled up like you fill up a glass. That's living under the influence of the Spirit continually. Don't live under the influence of your circumstances. Don't live under the influence of having no money or time or friends or good health. Don't live under the influence of those things and get driven to drink. Live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You'll be wise and you'll understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the point of being filled with the Spirit? It's so I can live as a wise person. It's so I can understand what the Lord's will is in any situation. This is what Paul says in the passage. Once you were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Being filled with the Spirit is enabling me in whatever circumstance to be good and to do the right thing and to be true, to live according to the truth. Now, I want to just make the last one, because when I say live according to, I mean by this, I mean filled with the Spirit means you live according to where you really are in Christ. That's the truth. Satan's saying the truth is these circumstances are going to sink you. You're useless. You're such a pathetic Christian. If people only knew what you were really like, they wouldn't even let you through the door, Shiloh. But that's not the truth. The truth is, I have died. And my life is hid with Christ in God. Here's Rocky here this morning, okay? Now, when Rocky walks out of his door to come here on a Sunday morning, do all the people around him say, oh, there's a man seated with Christ in heavenly places. Just look at him. You with me? Is it sort of oozing from him? But he is. Where is he? Where is he this minute? Are you with me? Do you believe him? Where will he be tomorrow morning? Where will he be an hour later when he's gone home? Where will he be when he's driving around during the week? Where will he be all that time? We have some children who came to Christ in this fellowship some months ago. They gave their lives to Jesus. They were born again. Where are they seated? Do you believe that? Or do you think they've got to wait till they're 15 or 16 or do an examination or pass a test? That's where they are. Biggest challenge for parents is to be able to train the children to think in that way. Isn't that right? How do you communicate that to a child? Because it's the only thing necessary for that child. Find out what pleases the Lord in every situation. He says to be filled with the Spirit is to find out what will please the Lord in this situation. What's your will in this situation? To be filled with the Spirit is to be able to stop, pause, and set your mind on things that are above. To get your eyes on Jesus, who's ruling everything, the access you have to the Father and all his promises to you, to go there and say, now, Lord, what's your will for me in this situation? What do you want me to be? So being filled with the Spirit is not a matter of being happy and glad. Can you be filled with the Spirit and be confused? Yes. Of course you can. You don't know what to do yet. You're waiting. It's like Habakkuk going into the watchtower to watch and see what the Lord would say to him. Sometimes we're confused. We go up and we don't know. We're waiting to see what God's going to say. You could wait days or weeks before you hear. Can you be anxious and at your wit's end and be filled with the Spirit? Can you be sad and be filled with the Spirit? Of course. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Now, we're coming into land here, okay? So, the other thing I want to ask is, who's he talking to? Is he talking to individuals here, or is he talking to the whole church? When he says, go on being filled with the Spirit, are we to take this individually? So, it's saying, John, be filled with the Spirit? Or is he speaking to the whole body? Of course, because he goes on to say, speaking to one another. You with me? He says, go on being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's how you get filled with the Spirit. You with me? You're down, boom, 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 all these things coming at you. You come into fellowship, and one of the results of fellowship should be that speaking to one another begins to set your mind on where it really should have been in the first place. So what does it mean to go on being filled with the Spirit? When you're glad, sad, worried, upset, confused, it is being with others in fellowship. That's number one. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, according to Paul, you can't bypass this. Be filled speaking to one another. It's a necessity to be in fellowship. And if you do it, you will be filled. We need to be filled in order for me to be filled. Do you know what water is like? Water finds its own level. If you bring something in that's at this level of water and something at this level of water, you join them up underneath, they all go to the same level. You with me? That's what fellowship's like. Keith comes and he's up here, okay? He's been walking in the Spirit and he's really, you know, seated with Christ, and I walk in and I'm down in the pits and I've lost sight of where I am, all right? And you come in here this morning and the water goes like that. Do you see what I mean? That's what happens. That's what happens to all of us. You come in with here, but somebody else is here. We worship God, the level rises. I come more under the influence as a result of that. But it's more than just being in fellowship, and this is where we're going to pick up next week. It is speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I want you to notice, and we'll pick this up. He doesn't say singing here. He says speaking. Then he says, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks for everything, which is a lot easier to do when you think Jesus is ruling over everything, by the way. If you think he's out of control, it's hard to give thanks in everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this assumes something very important. It assumes that we know the psalms, because you can't speak to one another with psalms if you don't know them. It assumes we know the hymns, and it assumes we know spiritual songs. How can you speak to one another if you don't know them? Why the psalms? Why hymns? Why spiritual songs? And this is a tester for next week, okay? And how do these things? This is what Paul's saying. It is these things that lead to us being filled with the Spirit. It's not coming up to the front and Taddy laying hands on you and saying, Lord, fill so-and-so with the Spirit again. You with me? I'm not saying that doesn't happen. I'm saying that that's not what it says. Paul says, go on being filled, speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does that mean? I'd like it. I'm going to intrigue you with that over the next week, hopefully. Do you have to feel filled with the Spirit to be under the influence of the Spirit? Do we all agree? Are you sure about that? Can you feel miserable and be filled with the Spirit? Can you be sick and be filled with the Spirit? What is being filled with the Spirit? It is being wise and understanding the Lord's will and how to please Him in every situation. I don't know what's ahead of me this week. But I know whatever situation I'm in, if I will set my mind on things above, Jesus is ruling it, He's already governing it, and I will have complete access to the Father with all His promises to ask for grace and mercy for a time of need. It means being in fellowship, and it happens as we speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So can you see why I'm saying this morning, it is the one, it's the only thing we need, is to be filled with the Spirit. We don't need anything else. It is the answer to everything, to get my mind there, where I really am in Christ. Let's pray. It may be that you're sitting this morning and the devil is really putting a battle on in your mind to say this is true for everybody else but you. And he's trying to sell you a lie. Because you don't feel it, or even because you don't understand it, you are not seated with Christ at the Father's right hand. And I want to encourage you to call it a lie this morning. Just have the courage to say, Satan, you liar. I have died, and I am seated with Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand. I ask, O God, you know, Father, I'm preaching to myself this morning as much as anybody else. I ask that you will fill us here in Shiloh with the Holy Spirit. That we will be wise, that we will understand what the will of the Lord is, that whatever circumstance we're in, we will be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that we will help each other on here to go on being filled with the Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. That's where we're going to close this morning.